tonight what we're doing is we're continuing. We're actually in part 5 of a series. So for those who are joining us tonight, but don't worry, it's not going to be dependent on that as well. So the whole thing we're doing is Quest for the Crown. There will be more packets next week, God willing, the whole book. Which is, so what we're doing is we build up, we've got the text itself, and then we also have, each time we have a supplementary packet, like with the Mefarshim. So this is today's. And here's the deal. What we did is so far, we've been going through this section, which is Shmuel Aleph Perek. We've done Perek Ches inside. We did two eons about monarchy in general. We did Perek Tes last time, and the job for tonight is to complete Perek Yud. Okay, to finish it up. But I happen to teach in a high school, and we do an incredible amount of professional development all the time. And one of the things that we do is when teaching a lesson. Is you don't just teach information. Is you every lesson has an aim, and there's essential questions, and there's content, and there's lots of mechanisms that go into every single class. That class is one idea. So I was just wondering, you know, this is not a high school class, but there are things we had to gain from the ideology of teaching and in general. And so I was thinking maybe if we could sort of frame in our minds aims for every section. So rather than saying okay. Tonight we're just, you know, carrying on the text in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud. What we're going to do is try to unpack an aim and get a sense of what that aim really is. Okay, so that's where we're starting. And if we can do that sufficiently, then we'll be able to appreciate not just the psukim, but what was actually being unpacked. So tonight, I would say that the aim is to try to understand the difference between a person before and after leadership. Okay, so that try to understand how a pedestrian becomes a monarch. Because this is really what's happening in this moment in time. Understanding psychological differences, what happens when a person undergoes that transformation. That's our goal for tonight. What this is going to do for us, this will be our stepping stone for next week. Once we have this, we'll be able to really be in a position to understand something extremely profound about Shaul, about Binyamin, about Yehuda and David, and then now that'll give us a bridge to Megillas Esther. Okay, so if we have the ducks in a row from this year tonight, this lays the way for a really incredible like vista. But we need this is a lesser known section in Tanakh. So let's start at the very beginning. We're going to do a little bit of sukkim, but again we're going to also try to get the themes. So also I want to just sort of in the back of your minds, I've been thinking about this different ways of doing things. We've up to now been doing things which are, you know, text heavy. So we've been reading through the sukkim. And then we're also considering the Mefarshim. Some of the Mefarshim we see inside, some of the Mefarshim we just discuss outside. There is a lot of Mefarshim that I bring. You know, if you feel that this it's too much, let me know. If you feel it's too little, let me know as well. I feel that there's a value sometimes to seeing the poetic way that a Mefarshim itself will say it, as opposed to sort of just taking it on my interpretation of that Mefarsh, because we're all on the same page. But sometimes you can say, well, no, it's just too heavy. It's just too much. But I feel like we are a very advanced group, and so we're able to do that. So you let me know as just a food for the back of the mind thought. So let's start at the very beginning over here. So does everybody have this question? Does everybody have texts of the actual Sefer? Yeah, sorry, ladies. Yeah, I think you guys don't have. I have. That was the last one I have. There's a Navi right behind you. There's a Navi right behind you. There's two Navis on the top shelf there. Okay, so one left, there we go, up the top there. There's Shmuel, and then in front of you as well, there should be one. Okay, so we're going to spend a little bit of time in the text itself, but as opposed to getting bogged down in a nitty-gritty pasuk by pasuk, let's try to get a group, and then we're going to come back. So let's lay the scene for a moment, okay? So where we last left our heroes. So what happens is that we've just had, Shaul's had this very interesting encounter with Shmuel, and Shmuel has given him all these dramatic hints about something, you know, really, you know, premonition unfolding right now. And that's all he had, and he kind of feels a little uncomfortable. And at this point in time, he says, after giving him the sacrifice, peace, go on, you go. And as he's on his way out, Shmuel holds back Shaul, so his lad keeps going. And this is where we left off. So it's a cliffhanger perek into the next one. And this is where we start. So I'd like to do a grouplet of like 9 psukim, which is the natural organization, and then we'll sort of take a step back. So here we have it. So veikach Shmuel es pach Hashem en vayitzok al rosho vayishakehu. So Shmuel this is sort of like a scene within a scene where we have Shmuel and Shaul alone at the top of the hill, and he gives him, do you know, no texts? One second. Let me just see. I'm sorry, Judy. Would you be able to share? I'm sorry. Oh yeah, yeah. It's a lot of we're with a parakeet. Let's see where we're up to in the actual text. I don't remember what the pages are over here. Let's take a look for a moment. I apologize. Page four. Thank you. Okay, so we're in the middle of page four. Here's the actual text. We're just going to try to do nine psukim and then step backwards. So, Vayikachshu es pach Hashem vayitzok al roshoy vayishakehu. So he takes the oil, he anoints Shaul on the head, and he kisses him. Vayemer haloi ki meshochacha Hashem al nachlasa lenagid. Hashem has made you a leader on his inheritance. Belechtocho ayom yom emadim otzos ha-shnei anashim. Im kivuras rachel begvul binamin betzel tzlach. So now he lays out for him a group of premonitions. Very fascinating. Three signs. Number one, you're going to meet a whole bunch of people as you come out from the inheritance of Binyamin in Tzel Tzlach. So they're going to give you a piece of information. Remember, you're looking for those donkeys? They're going to tell you the donkeys are found, but your dad's more worried about you now than the donkeys. Okay, so that's the first thing that's going to happen to you. Number two, So the next you're going to meet a group of three people. That group of three people are going to be walking towards base El, where to the house or to Hashem, where there was obviously his Be'ach there, and they're going to be carrying different things. One's going to be carrying three goats, one's going to be carrying three breads, a loaves of bread, and one is going to be carrying a skin of wine. Okay, so like it's very very specific descriptions that he's getting over here. This is not like, you know, this is not like, you know, the soothsayer saying, "I see there's going to be a bad event in your life the next 5 years." You know, this is a very specific description. And they'll ask your peace. And they're going to give you two bread. That's significant, of course, because he's keeping one. Right? So it's not like they're just giving everything. They're going to give you a little bit. And that's the ending counter number two. Number three. And you're going to again come to the house or the Givat Elohim, the mound, the mount of where God was, and there are the Philistines, the representatives. You'll bump into a group of prophets who are descending from the altar, and they're going to be holding these musical instruments, and they will be in prophecy. So they'll be in a state of prophetic vision. In that point in time, it's going to be magnetically transferred to you. You're going to automatically be subsumed into that group of prophecy, and you're going to prophesize with them. By the way, just a historical note over here, if we just put an asterisk down here, this shows the political space that they're in right now. Right? Although the Tanakh doesn't always go out of its way to describe what is going on exactly, by side descriptions we get a sense of what the policies are right now. What do we see over here in terms of Israel's sovereignty? Just to think about how are they living? What state of religious freedom?
Under the
Plishtim. Right, so where are the Plishtim stations? At Givat Elohim. Right, they're stationed at the mound of God. Now remember this, because there is no longer Mishkan. Mishkan's gone, destroyed. Okay, the Aron is no longer in its place. So they have Bamos, they have all these altars all over the place. And now, at this particular point in time, Tanakh is giving us sort of like this is peering through the lattices, we get a sense of what's going on in the society, and who's in charge of the religious freedom is Philistines. Okay, so that just gives us a little bit of a backdrop, which perhaps we weren't aware of necessarily, which is a very sad state of events. So here we go. That's going to be very important, because Shaul's going to be an important part of that. And when you find these donkeys, you will do what you need to do because you know Hashem's with you. Fascinating. I mean, this is like a whole string of events, one after the next, which are really fascinating. And then you're going to go down to Gilgal, and I'm going to bring you sacrifices. Shivas yamim tochel. You'll in 7 days will begin at boi elecho until I come. And then I'll tell you what to do. There's this waiting period of seven. It's going to be something we need to keep in our minds always. Okay, the seven waiting period is going to be an important waiting period in Shaul and Shmuel's life. As he turns away, he has another change of a different heart. And everything happens. Okay, so as Shmuel said, detail by detail, choreographed, everything happened exactly as predicted. And this is the first stage over here. So there's like a lot to think about over here, just on all levels. On all levels, there's a lot to think about. Any quick responses before, thoughts before we dive in? Any immediate reactions over here to this whole description?
Why did he have to have a leva here at that point? I thought.
Mm-hmm, interesting. Okay, so where would you better place it?
As soon as the Nevi'im, as soon as he was doing it.
Okay, yeah, so we're going to have to see this. You know, it's interesting that this whole perek itself is one elongated expression of anointment. Okay, so there's the shemen, then there's the prophecy, and we're going to see that later on the ceremony. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, you know, why all these pieces? You know, couldn't it just been one thing? So like, which comes to your question, is sort of why is the lev ach, the lev, there's this new heart, stuck at this point in time? Any other observations at this point before we go for Sherry? Yeah.
So you don't see Shaul's reaction at all.
Right. There's no reaction.
He looks over him and starts pouring oil.
Very good point. That's a very good point. You know, we're going to see his reaction in a few psukim's time, but he's going to see his public reaction. But right now, in the private reaction, there is none, which is fascinating. It might also be more indicative of his character that there's this. He's very submissive, and that might be exactly why he was chosen, because he's a very he's observing. He's not judging.
Politically, they're basically starting a revolution, right? Because we're talking about how good the Pushtim are in charge of them, and now he comes over and says, nope, you're going to be the prince.
Very good point. And so to your point, Jesse, we're going to see in the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph is going to be the encroaching of Ammon. Ammon's going to, is going to be encroaching on the east, and you wonder if that's in response to or was concurrent, right? But it's interesting that the Bnei Ammon weren't exactly the Philistine, but, you know, everybody has alliances. I wonder if that's well taken. Is, you know, when you see when the Romans see the natives, you know, brooding and getting together, you know, in northern England, they know that and they start appointing kings and druids, they know it's bad news. So, lahavdil, you know, this is really essentially rebellion. So, one has to be careful how this is done. Okay, so let's dive straight in over here. Interesting point over here is about the kissing. That's not only did Shmuel anoint Shaul HaMelech, but he also kissed him. This is going to be important because it is absent from when he anoints David HaMelech. Okay, David HaMelech, it was a process. He anoints him with the oil, but there's no kissing. We're going to just discover just again. We've talked about this a number of times. How connected Shmuel and Shaul are. There's almost a soul link between the two of them, which is going to express itself in numbers of ways, and this is one of them, where his kingship starts with this in terms of endearment. Some of the fortunes go so far as to say that that in a certain sense the kiss itself was the access point for Shaul to get prophecy later on, because you know in those days prophecy didn't just, one day you walk along and look at yourself in the mirror and boom, God starts speaking to you. That's not how it worked. The way it would work is as described by when you read the Rambam, when you read the Ramchal of Moshe Chaim Tzadok, and you read the descriptions of these things, it would take a lifetime of preparation. So a person from their youth would be working on their character, personal refinement. How do you react to people? How do you react to the world around you? How do you act? What level of self-control do you have? These are all things that a person, as they refine, we'll call it their calibration tools. Internally, as they're able to do that, and they work on that for years and years and years, they go to these academies, which are called the academies of the B'nai Nevi'im, okay, the children of the prophets, and for years and years and years, people would work. If you were so lucky, as in those academies, after years, and you refine yourself to the point that God felt that you are a sufficient clay kibble, then God would maybe interact with you, and you'd have a vision of God. And the interaction of God would not be God telling you what the lottery numbers are, but it would be a sublime experience of something bigger. And when you had access to that, you may also see things in the future. But that's a byproduct of the bigger experience of this transcendental experience of meeting God. So Shaul, to the best we know, is even a shepherd, right? Shaul has not had any of that experience. So how are we going to? One of the questions we're going to have, and that's part of the actual. The title of this year is The Unlikely Prophet. Shaul is not a prophet. So how did he get there? One of the things that the Mefarshim say is he was kissed, meaning Shmuel Anavi is almost, it's almost like Moshe Rabbeinu putting his hands on Yehuda, the transference into Shmuel, right? Shaul, yeah.
I just want to bring up another point that when maybe he didn't kiss David HaMelech because he didn't really feel David HaMelech deserved it. Don't forget, when he went there, he looked at every single son, and he didn't expect that little
Correct.
Guy there who had a very bad reputation, and he was the one. Shaul, for all that he was,
he appeared
shepherd,
very clearly.
He was tall, he was handsome, and okay, this is a king. This one
You're right.
Look like a king.
You're right. So that speaks more to the David side of things. You're right. So there's two ways you can swing that. You can swing that in terms of his connection to Shaul, or you could swing that into his lack of connection to David at the beginning, at least. And I agree with you. There's a lot to say about the David section. There really is a lot to me. We talked a little bit about this like a year and a half ago in the introduction to Sefer Rus. It was interesting how Sefer Rus interacts with this particular dynamic. But you're right. But I think it also isn't lost on us that there is a very unique connection as well between Shmuel and Shaul, which is started at the beginning here. Fascinating stuff. Anyways, one of the interesting things that comes back to one of the questions we were dealing with just a moment ago is that, you know, publicly, why is it that Shmuel's doing this subterfuge over here? You know, he sends the lad out, he quickly, you know, pours the oil on him, tells him the whole thing, and sends him back. You know, we're going to see there's going to be a big public display, coronation, ceremony, everything. So do that at the beginning, you know, like, and then whip out the oil and do it then. Why now? Why in the surreptitious way?
Perhaps the process, because some people didn't want Shaul to be king.
Okay, so you're saying public sentiment is he doesn't know where the winds are blowing right now. What do you think?
Maybe because Shmuel didn't really want to have a king in the first place, and like he was just doing it for Bnei Israel, so maybe he was like doing it before just to see like God's reaction to it. And
okay, sure, really very interesting. Very interesting. So interesting, you need to say maybe he himself, coming from his own perspective, is being a little more hesitant at the beginning. Mm-hmm. Right? So hesitance on the side of the people, hesitance on the side of himself as well. Okay, we're going to have to... So these are both things we're going to have to explore. I'm worried about the self-hesitance. For one reason is that God told him to do this. So he doesn't have so much choice, but he may have the choice of how fast. You know what I'm saying? Which is what you're saying. Okay, so I don't think there's any way he can back out of this at this point, but he may be able to do it at least as slowly as possible. So both very valid options over here. What the Malim says is actually a very fascinating twist in another direction, and this comes back to just communal leadership, and I think this is really something which is fascinating. Let's take a quick look at this. This is on the supplementary Mefarshim. We're on page 16, and... Here we go, in source 3. Listen to what the Malbim says in his words. He says, "Umashalai Moshe b'Farhesia." Why did he not do this publicly? Be'er Mahari. Mahari is Rav Yosef Kara. Okay, he's one of the medieval commentators. Not to be confused with Rav Yosef Kara of the 1400s, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, but the Mahari Kara was one of the famous Mefarshim Pashtanim. So he says, the Mahari Kara said, "Kedei sheyuchal lahapil goral achazer." So that there should be a lottery later on. We're going to see when he coronates Shmuel. Publicly, there's going to be like a lottery which is going to randomly land on Shaul. He says, "V'im hoya nimshach b'farhesia," and if he would anoint him publicly, then hoya agoral lemotar be'enei ha'am. That it would show the people that this was almost like a setup already. Right? V'hoyu choshtim osoy shehita es agoral ba'arimo al ish Hashem moshach. So what would people say? You know, the lottery's rigged. Right? We know how these Powerballs work. You know, why did it land on Shaul? Because he had the special oil, right? So he had to do this in a way where he was setting up that Shaul knew it, but the people weren't feeling that they were that this was around the back. Now, it happens to be that the reason why Shmuel is doing this, and the reason why the lottery landed on the same person, is because God told them to do both, right? I mean, God told this human being to anoint him, and God controlled the lottery to arrive at the same person. But people don't think like that. And this is an important point in terms of, you know, general community building. It's, you know, there's always going to be a dissenting opinion which is not true. There's always going to be a conspiracy theory. So it's just important, like, you know, to as best as possible, Shmuel is arranging it in a way that the conspiracy theories could be muted as much as possible. That's the way the Malbim suggests.
I just
want to
throw this out. I don't understand. That would make sense to me if Shmuel decided we need a king.
Right.
Okay, let's do it. But the people came to him. He was the Navi of the time. And they said, give us a king. So if he gave them the king, he's giving them what they asked for. And he's the Navi that they believe has God's
100%.
So why does he have to do all this?
So what they're going to say is like, Shmuel, you're a complex person. You know, Shmuel, we know that a lot of the things that you do are based on prophecy. However, we also know that you also do personal things. You know, what flavor of cereal you choose for breakfast is not what God told you to choose, right? So, when you choose the king, was that breakfast flavor, or was that prophetic, a prophecy? That's the question. Everybody's going to be saying, the local papers on, I have a last front page article about, Shmuel's agenda to sabotage the monarchy because he chose. Right? So that's what people are going to be saying, because it was like choosing breakfast cereals, and it was his really personal choice, not God's choice. So that's why he has to be so careful. It just shows you the degree of care that one has to do, where it has to go to, especially the first monarchy. This is how careful Shmuel's being. Fascinating. Just a real insight into society. There's going to be a lot of interesting echoes to what is going on over here. Before we get to the understanding the echoes of the reasons of all these funny things, meaning Shmuel is clearly, as we talked about last week, Shmuel is clearly displaying to Shaul an incredible amount of power. Like, whether you like it or not, Shaul is, at this point, maybe the part of the reason Shelley is quiet is because I would also be dumbstruck at this point in time. Meaning he is being told, it's all his every action is being curated right now. I mean, it's a terrifying experience. Can you imagine that? Somebody tells you exactly what's going to happen the rest of your day, and Shmuel is clearly displaying a lot of power over here. There's a lot of resonance as to what those are meaning. Before we get there, there's just a few basic points, and this is something which is so important to understanding governance in general. That part about the heart for a second. What's this idea about this new heart? What does it mean? Shaul HaMelech receives a new heart. As we go along, right? Meaning, it somehow sounds like part of monarchy is now you receive a new heart. Does that supplant? Does that add? How do we understand that? We try to think about this.
Maybe different understanding.
So maybe you're saying it's additional, right? It's additional understanding which is being added to him, right?
Okay. Higher level, maybe.
Right, so that's why I would have gone in that direction as well. I would have said it's more like, he had a certain emotional quotient, so to speak, and, God is adding to that greater bandwidth, which is certainly possible. Listen to the most incredible insight. The Malbim and the Radak said, but the Malbim says it more poetically. Listen to just how beautiful this is, and then we'll come back to the logic of what's going on over here in terms of the signs. Let's take a look at source 7 for a brief moment. It says, so he gave him a new heart. The heart of the person. Now, of course, we're not talking about this biologically and physiologically. We're talking about, in terms of metaphorically, the heart controls everything you do. So we're talking about the emotional seat in your intellect, controls how you are going to operate, how you're going to act and react. Aval, palgei mayim leiv melech hu. Leiv melech. So he quotes Apostle Kim Mishle that the king's heart is like water, that can be turned as God wants it. And this comes to the end of the pasuk is leiv malachim biyad Hashem, that the hearts of kings or leaders are in the hand of God. Hu manhig levav ha'am hamisnagim al yadai. He leads those individuals in the world. So he draws a map now, and he says the constituents of a particular country are like the various limbs which are controlled by the neurological emotional center of the person, which is the heart. And what is the center of that nation? That is the king. The king is almost, he is the heart of all the constituents living in all the far-flung areas in that kingdom. Kilev melech b'yad Hashem, the heart of God, a king is in the hands of God. El kol asher yachpot yiten yatenu, God will choose it to move in either direction he wants. And therefore, by that, the heart strings of every individual. So, meaning that's the, if you want to say lahavdil, it's the chip that connects the rest of the circuitry. Right? The whole circuit board is run by that chip. And if you're able to change that just ever so slightly, you affect the operating system as a whole. Okay, so and that's all the people. And just like his heart controls his body, his greater heart controls the people as a whole. Isn't that just a fascinating way of looking at things? And therefore he says, V'lev Shaul ne'epach ata miyosa manhig prati al ish prati shul Shaul. His heart was now transformed from the heart, or the seat of intellect controlling Shaul HaMelech as an individual, El Sheyihyeh Manhig LeIsh Klali Shu Am Yisrael. His heart now has a greater capacity, not just in terms of its understanding, its observation, its analytical ability, but the responsibility of its actions. That's what he's saying. Now your actions are so much more far-reaching and therefore also susceptible to God's involvement in them. Okay, which is a very fascinating dimension over here. And this is important because up till now we've never really dealt with Malachim. We've had very, very powerful leaders. We've had Moshe Rabbeinu. And in certain ways he was like a Melech, in certain ways Yeshua came very close to being a Melech in certain manners. But we had mainly Shoftim. So we've never really experienced what this means. So Tanakh is telling us, this is what it means. Okay, what it means is that something about him is now changed. The responsibility he has qua people is different, and therefore his heart is different. That's just a remarkable expression over here. And I think the Malbim says it just so beautifully in terms of the responsibility in both directions. I'm fascinated myself, just you know, as an aside, to understand the Lev Melachim Biyad Hashem. I wonder sometimes if that means that God steps in and says, "Hey, I've got a plan, and I'm going to use this person as my pawn. I'm going to sublimate their free thinking to do what I want." That's one way, and that's I think the most basic way of understanding what it is. And therefore, so certain individuals, you shouldn't blame them for what they're doing. You should say, "What is God showing us in that individual's actions?" This is very relevant to the way we read the news. Or if God says, no, this particular individual happens to be a complex character with lots of, you know, different cogs moving. When I'm going to control this individual, it's not that I'm going to, you know, sublimate their free will. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow certain parts of their persona to come out and make decisions in a way, in a more personal way, than necessarily if it were they were thinking more universally or more rationally. Meaning, God's going to allow certain parts of their persona to be more expressed. So they're still acting with free will, but there's a greater accentuation on certain, you know, we'll call it flaws or whatever it is. So I just wonder in general if that's the way it works within this context, yeah.
So I think that goes very nicely with the bracha that you say when you see a king.
Yitem bilivam. Very interesting. So there's a certain cover we place in humanity.
Right, because I mean, usually when I think of it, I think of just cover that other people give, but now I can think of it that way too.
God's a given as well. I really like that because there's a special bracha that Adina's mentioning that we say when we see a king.
King in Spain.
Oh, you saw the king in Spain. Wow. Okay, so Adina just got back from Spain yesterday. Wow, that's quite something. You don't see too many kings these days. Or queens. So it is a very special bracha you said. That's part of that. It relates to this, as you're saying. But very fascinating. Thank you for adding that in the greater context. So now let's come back to this for just a brief second. We're not going to have so much time to do all of the ideas inside. But if we think about this over here, it happens to be this is very fascinating. Very fascinating and on a number of levels. Here we have Shmuel is telling Shaul three signs. Who are individuals in Tanakh who have received three signs up till now? When they needed to prove something. Who are individuals we've met before who need to have three signs? So Moshe Rabbeinu gets three signs, Osos, right? Moshe Rabbeinu says, how's everybody going to believe me? I'm going to come back and, you know, what am I going to do? So we have, you know, the staff into the snake, the hand in the jacket and the leprosy, and then right, and the water turning to blood from the bucket. So he had three signs. Perhaps if you go later in Tanakh as well, early on, Gideon also has three signs. Gideon demands three signs. Gideon, when God says, you're going to be my messenger, so Gideon actually asks Hashem, how do I know? And he asks, how do I know again? And how do I know again? He has to have three signs to show that he's really a king. Shoftim Perek Zion. Okay? So we have an interesting thing that when there's a leader in question, it's like a sort of question mark hovering over a leader and the efficacy of that leader, then there's these three signs seem to be the methodology of that process, which seems to be the same over here because there is a question mark if you think about it. The question mark could be on the side of the people. It could be on the side of Shmuel himself. There's a lot of clouds in this context over here. What's going on? What's going to be? What's God going to choose? What's Shmuel going to choose? So in this context, these signs are significant over here. And who are these signs directed to? Meaning, who's the recipient of this?
Shaul
himself. Isn't it interesting? Meaning, the first person who's questioning this, before anybody else, needs to be Shaul. Because remember, all he was doing was finding the donkeys. Right? And now suddenly he enters into the national fray. Right, so the first person who needs to hear signs is Shaul himself. So this is his experience. And we're peering over his shoulder, but we're the omniscient viewer. But he is the person who's the beneficiary of these signs as they happen. Let's try to analyze them. First of all, so do we see any progression in those in the signs? Is there any progression that we can notice? Let's just recap for a second. What are the signs he has over here? Sign number one was that he's going to go to Tzeltzlach, right? And who's he going to see over there? He's going to see two folks, and we told much about them.
No,
nothing. They just give him the news about the donkeys. Okay, that their father's looking for the donkeys. That's group one. Sign two. What do we meet over here? We meet three people, and now and they have food, right? Also, where's their destination? So they're going to Beit El. They're probably going to the Bama in Beit El to sacrifice, and they share part of their bread. And finally, we meet the third group, which is a group of the Bnei Nevi'im, these prophets who are now in their state of Nevuah, and they're coming down from where's their destination? So they're coming from, at least from the Bama and Givat Elokim, right? So any progression, digression, digression, what's going on over here? In terms of the structure.
Progression.
So progression in terms of how do we, progression in terms of
how many people?
So it first goes two, three, and then a group. So we're noticing that it's expanding numbers. Moreover,
the importance of the people
and closer to
like the seat of holiness.
Right. So exactly. That's what you're saying as well. Which is it's a progression towards the innermost sanctum, so to speak, of the nation. You know, it happens to be some wayfarers to people from the Bama, which was a Bama, to the Bama, which is in Givat Elokim, and so we have a progression in terms of numbers and in direction in terms of spiritual space inwards. Fascinating, right? So what some argue over here is what the Malbim suggests, for instance, as an example, and some others follow him, is that what is being shown first to him is that look, when you become a king, there are going to be different groups of people you're going to rule, and not everybody's going to be the same. There's going to be the people who, you know, their primary concern in life is, you know, where are the donkeys? You know, that's their farmers. They live from, you know, hand to mouth, and that's the kind of group of people you're going to rule over as well. There's going to be other people. There's going to be people, you know, they go to the Bama from time to time, but they're also involved in, you know, regular lifestyle, but they're prepared to share their lifestyle, and they're going to be a little more, acquiescing to your rule. And then you're going to meet people who are totally transcendent, and they're going to include you completely in their experience. And what he's saying is that you should understand that it's not going to be the same. It sounds like meaning to say that this is almost a warning. It's a premonition, but it's also a little bit of a warning. Don't expect that everybody's going to include you. Did you notice the inclusion was also a progression? The first group just really tell him news. Second group share a little bit of food. The third group include him, wrap him in as well fully. So there's going to be different levels of people who are going to appreciate you and not appreciate you. And we're going to meet them soon. Okay, we're going to meet those factions soon. These are almost precursors for what's about to happen in the bigger circle. So what Shaul HaMelech is getting is, number one, a sign of kingship, but also of the difficulty, some of the challenges that kingship is going to bring with it. It's never simple. It's never seamless, which is what the Malbim suggests over here. The key line over here about all of this is what if we're to say where this is all leading at this point in time. What is the Shaul supposed to learn from this? Where is the, if we'd go back to the text for a second, which pasuk tells us what you, in what Shaul's response should be? So you should be turned to another person, but that could be a byproduct. What was that? So it could be that, so that's part description, that could be a description of what will happen to you. I'll go more towards Zion. Listen to this. When these signs come to you, I remember at the beginning as asanos, as donkeys. When the signs occur to you, then you will do what you need to do because God is with you. Meaning to say, the key line of everything is leading to is when you realize that everything I said to you is true, both in terms of it happening to you and in the content of what it means to you, then know that Hashem is with you, and then you need to do what you need to do. Mean to say, as much as God's changing your heart, He's now importing into you a much bigger system, and your decisions are going to affect every end of this country. But now know that God's with you, and therefore your actions count. Know that now when you lift your hand, you're not just waving a hand randomly, you're changing the country. Okay, that seems to be what Shmuel is trying to convey to Shaul HaMelech. This is all about Shaul himself taking on the responsibility of what it means to be a king. And this conversation is going to go on always between the two of them. How big are you? Who are you? How much import do your actions have? How much gravity does your decision actually dig? That's going to be a continuing conversation. Let's take it one step further for a moment. So here, in that, there's also the check and control. Notice over here is as much power as he just gave him. He says, now you should act. Act carefully. But now, where's the check in balance of that power? Where does Shmuel HaNavi say, hold on? He tells him to wait. Is that fascinating? As much as now you are Mr. Power, right? You just got it. But at the same time, remember, you're going to wait for me. Okay, so Shmuel's saying, don't think you're the only person. You're not above the law. I am going to be in charge of how you operate. And this is very important because coming back to Shmuel HaNavi has been the power up till now. And he's saying, I'm making you the power, but be careful. You're going to operate within my realm. And into this is a very important source. Let's take a quick look at source 8 for a second. This is the Radak. The Radak, Rav David Kimchi, says on this very pasuk of the sevens. He says, Remez loy bazeh, hadavar, he hinted to him with this matter of waiting 7 days, Tiskaim loy hamlucha imlavzu hi mitzvah rishona shetzivo, v'im yamod bo tiskaim biyod hamlucha, v'im lav lo tiskaim. He says, look, if you're able to wait for me, you're going to have a lovely, flourishing kingdom. If you don't wait for me, it's not going to work out. Lefichach omar v'odati l'cho es asher ta'aseh, and that's why he says, I'm going to tell you what to do then. Klomar, Oz, only in 7 days' time, when I get to you for our second meeting, you're going to get the second instruction manual only then. If you think about that, it's so powerful because the first sin of Shaul HaMelech was not waiting 7 days later on. Okay, when Shaul HaMelech's kingdom first fall, we all famously know about the Agag incident, which we're going to get to. That's the second sin. The first sin of Shaul HaMelech was not that. It was not waiting 7 days when Shmuel said to him, wait here, I'm going to come. The Philistines were encroaching. His troops were deserting. He was at a very, very crucial moment, and he really was under a lot of pressure. And he sacrificed the sacrifice within 7 days. This is not the 7 days, another 7 days in the future. And that was when the first sign of failure was. So symbolically, Shmuel saying, remember, I've given you power, but you have to wait. And that waiting is the check and balance of the absolute power of the king over here, which is the symbol of it. And somehow 7 days is the metaphor for that in a certain sense. Let's just think if there's anything else to ponder. Oh, yes, fascinating other point to ponder while we're just here for a brief moment. We're not going to do the Malbim inside, don't worry. Take a look on page 18 for a second. This, to me, is most fascinating. This I saw pointed out in Oz Melech, in Source 13. This is in Parashas Vayishlach. Okay, Parashas Vayishlach is let's lay the scene for a second. This helps us understand what's going on. So in Parashas Vayishlach, Yaakov Avinu has just returned from the house of Lavan. He has his entire family. He meets up with Esav, successfully separates, and everybody's fine. Then he says, let's get rid of all the Avodah Zarah, fine. This is the next stage. Okay, so Yaakov is now intact. He's on his way back home. And this is the next next prophecy he has. Source 13. So God appears to Yaakov and says, and he blesses him. He officially calls his name Yisrael, which is fascinating because the angel already did that to him the night before his battle with Esav, but now Hashem is stamping that at this point in time, just a few days later. I am the God of power, pray Urave, have many children. Now remember, at this point in time, Yaakov has had how many children?
12.
Yaakov has 12 children because he has had 11 Shvatim and Dinah. Okay, so he says, have more children. So who could he be referring to, folks? Only Binyamin at this point in time. Goy ukahal goyim yemi meko melachim mechalatzecha yetzehu, and a nation. And a group of nations will be from you, and kings will descend from you. Isn't that fascinating? Mm-hmm. So it's almost as if you know, by process of elimination, we know that Hashem must be talking about Binyamin because all his other children are born at this point in time. And he's saying that there's going to be this other child and this, or children, and they're going to have kings and nations. Okay, so Binyamin is being earmarked. And then we have, and then he goes and he talks about this land I've given you. And let's just skip down to Tezayin. Vayisumi Beisel, Vayhi od Kivras Ehaaretz, Lavoy Efrasa, Vatelech Vatelid Rachel, Vatakash Bilidata. So they came from Beisel. Rachel is in childbirth. She has difficulty in childbirth. Vayhi Bakshosa Bilidata, Vatomer Loham Yaledes, Altiri Ki Gamzeloch Bain. She says, don't fear. You have a son. Vayhi Betseis Navshokimesa. And as she does, Atikroshma Benani, she calls the son of my affliction, Vaviv Korala Vinyamin. And then Binyamin is born. Thomas Rachel, but Derech Efras, he Beis Lachem, and she is then buried on the Derech of Efras, which is to Beis Lachem. Now, just fascinating point is if you come back to our Psukim, isn't it fascinating? Our Psukim in Shmuel of Perek Yud are essentially the historical weight, which has finally reached its culmination, if you think about that, right? Meaning, here, for hundreds of years, we waited. Let's just work out how many for a second, okay? We talk about Yaakov, you know. Yaakov has been, I mean, there's another 30 years. You know, we're talking about the rest of Yaakov in his life. And we're talking about the whole Dor Mitzrayim and the Dor Midbar and Shoftim. We talk about hundreds of years later that is occurring. And finally, this prophecy is coming true. I am going to make kings come out of you. Who? The about to be you, which is this Binyamin. Finally, we're seeing it. Shaul HaMelech, of course, is from Binyamin. And this is what's happening. Isn't it fascinating now if we go back and we look at where do the signs start? They started Kivras Rachel. They start by Kever Rachel. The first person Shaul meets is Kever Rachel, meaning the place where your great-great-great-grandmother died is the first thing you're going to encounter as the sign of knowing that you are a king. And then you're going to move to Beis El, which is exactly where they came from. It's almost like there's the reversal of journey of what happened to lead up to the prophecy of the king, which is occurring over here in the unfolding of the event as itself. And this is why, again, it just gives us a sense of patience, meaning it takes a long time to read God's Torah into history. But it happened. Mm-hmm. You can imagine for years they read this text. You know what I'm saying? They all had the Chumash. And for years and centuries they read it and they didn't know what it meant. And then suddenly it happened. And they're like, wow. Is that unbelievably profound? And we have the ability to be able to, at the end of history, say, oh, that all makes sense, of course, naturally, right? But this is as it's unfolding, and this is what Shmuel seems to be telling to Shaul. We are coming to the end of our time, which is a pity because I wanted to do just a little more, but let's lay the stage because the next little more actually does connect to the next parak, and this is how. The next description is going to be as Hashem actually creates the coronation ceremony, and we're going to see two very unusual features of that coronation ceremony. Number one is that Shaul himself is going to run away. Okay, so Shaul HaMelech is going to absent himself from the ceremony, and that's going to be an interesting to try to understand why. And we're also going to see that there are going to be a lot of people as well who don't agree with the choice of king. Okay, so remember that first group of people who weren't so interested in interacting with him. We're going to see that, it seems to be by nature how it works with when you work with big amounts of people. You can never have global consent. We're going to see those two factors work together, and that'll actually propel us into the next perek, where Shaul HaMelech is not going to just be a person who Shmuel said was a great leader, but it'll actually prove his mettle, and that'll come full circle to essentially reproving his valor. And that's going to that is where we're heading. So, thank you very much. We only got 9 psukim in, but it was a very fascinating 9 psukim. And looking forward to continuing. Any questions at this point?